We're going to take a look at something today that's really kind of interesting. Remember how that in the Bible it talks that, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices? And that statement really makes a big assumption. And the assumption is this, that we know enough about his devices that we're not ignorant. Well, the assumption behind, or the foundation for that assumption, is the fact that we have God's Word. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, in essence, this means that when it comes to the way that the enemy attacks, or the way that he would try and move in our lives, we're going to find that right here in the Word. It's interesting how that God does not operate outside the parameters of his Word. The Holy Spirit, you know, people say things like, well, you know, I got a word from God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said this and this. Well, if it doesn't fit within the framework of this book right here, they didn't get it from God. Likewise, Satan is not going to be able to come up with something new. Now listen to this, it's very important. Satan cannot come up with something new. One of the greatest works that the devil does seems to be that he can get Christians to think that the devil can do something outside of God's Word or beyond what God's Word has described and taught us about him. But yet, in reality, just like God works within the framework of his Word, the devil also will not attack in any way, shape, or form in a way that is beyond or outside what we've seen, what we can find right here in God's Word. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at one of the ways that he moves in the body of Christ to mess us up. And in Luke chapter 10, take a look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. All right, now let me ask you something. Based on what we see right there, are there some people there in that first verse that have received from the Lord a commission to do something? Well, obviously, you know, he appointed them. Now, every one of us in here, we have been appointed for something. Your appointing is what we would refer to as your calling. Or some people might say, it's your ministry. Now, that's different for people all over. Even the appointing or calling of a pastor is going to be different. Foundationally, it's going to be the same. But the fulfillment of that is going to be different in each particular church and so forth. By the same token, whether it's helps or governments or teacher or whatever it would be, there is an appointment, an appointing that God has done for your life. Every single one of us in here have been appointed for something. You don't go to God and tell him, God, this is what I want to be. I want you to appoint me, or I want you to give me the calling of whatever. What we do is we go to God and we say, God, please reveal to me what you have appointed me to do. Please reveal to me what it is you have called me to do. Well, here we have where Jesus says, the Bible shows us that there were 70 people, and it says he sent them. He gave them an appointment. He gave them a calling. There was a something that they were supposed to do. And in verse 2, he says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now let me divert just for a moment. This verse right here is a revelation unto us of one of the most powerful ways to pray when we are interceding for lost people. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that field. My family members, they're a field. They're waiting to be harvested. Your family members, they're a field and they're waiting to be harvested. He says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into that harvest. One of the most effective ways that I can pray, not the only way, but one of the most effective ways. is to pray, Father, I pray that laborers would be sent into the harvest field of my family members. Because this is what God has told us, Jesus himself said, make this kind of prayer. Well, in verse 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Well, that used to confuse me, because he said, salute no man by the way. And I used to think that Jesus was saying something kind of weird. First, he gives them these neat things. He says these things about them and to them there in verses 1, 2, and 3. And it's like he finishes off there in the fourth verse, and he says, salute no man by the way. I'm thinking, well, Jesus, now that's just not right to tell people to be rude. I mean, if you see somebody, you ought to at least say hi. And this was the image that I had. You know, somebody, they're out there doing what the Lord's told them to do. He says, salute no man by the way. So here go these guys, walking down the road, and they got that look on their face that I'm out here. You know, their face is set like a flinch, you know, and here they go. They're just a-walking. And they see somebody. Hey, Bob, how's it going, man? Don't talk to me. I don't have time for you. I'm on a mission for God. And off they go. Whatever. Well, that was kind of the image that I had about this. He tells them what to do, and he sends them on their way, and says, and salute no man by the way. I'm thinking, well, why not, Jesus? What's wrong with, you know, hey there, and going on. Well, he wasn't saying greet no man. This word salute is a very important word. There was a process, a custom, in those days called saluting. And it's not this. Yes, sir. This saluting that they would do, it kind of went something like this. You'd be walking down the road. There'd be someone. Somebody you knew. And they would say, hey, Bob, how's it going? Well, hey, Sam, how are you? And you were supposed to go up and fall on each other's neck, you know, give them a big hug, and then kiss each other on the neck. And then you would begin to speak these greetings and blessings. How are you? May your life be filled with peace, and may your crops, you know, grow big and healthy, and may your animals be, may you have many baby animals. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. They just stood there, and they were supposed to go through this litany of saying wonderful good things to each other. The first person would say his thing, and then the other person would say his thing, and then the first person, they had to start asking questions. You know, how is your wife? You know, how are your kids? And they didn't just say plural, how is your kid? It had to be, how's Johnny? Now tell me, how's Susie? Now tell me, how's, you know, little Ahab? Now tell me, how's the... And they'd go through all the kids, name them one by one. Then they would ask, if the kids were married, you had to ask, well, how is your brother-in-law or your son-in-law, Steve? Or how is your son-in-law, Mike? Or how is your daughter-in-law, Beth? And they would have to go through all. Then they'd have to ask about their grandparents. Well, how is your grandmother? How is your mother's grandmother? How are your in-laws? And they had, and it even got down to where they had to ask about aunts and uncles and all this. And they would stand there. It could be for hours. You know how it is, some people, hey, how you doing? They're going to tell you. And they're going to tell you everything. Everything from an eyelash that fell off yesterday to a runny nose, you know, to the dog that caught a squirrel and brought it home. They're going to tell you everything that's going on. How many of you know somebody that you know you don't ask them, how you doing? Well, this could take hours, this whole process. That's why Jesus said, salute no man by the way. He said, I've given you something to do. You have a responsibility. You have a job. I've given you a calling. There is an appointing that's taking place in your life. Now you go and you do this and salute no man by the way. Well, you can imagine if that happened with one person. What if you met two or three people along the way? This could eat up your entire day. I mean, you could, within walking 100 yards, you could meet two or three people that you know. And you have only made 100 yards of progress in an entire day. So Jesus says, salute no man by the way. In other words, he's saying, don't get caught up in all the stuff that seems right, but can actually pull you away from the mission that I have given to you. This is probably the most effective weapon that Satan uses in the body of Christ to get us to salute everything and everybody. Because he knows. See, he's not going to come to you to try to get you, well, for some people in the body of Christ he might, but I mean, generally speaking, he's not going to come to you to try to get you involved in planning a bank robbery. Or get you involved in planning how you can import some cocaine from Colombia. It won't work. He knows you're born again. And for many in the body of Christ, especially spirit-filled people, he knows you're spirit-filled too. He knows that he can't change that. He by himself, he is incapable of personally doing something in your life that's going to change your born-again existence. Now, he can't do that. So he's resolved himself to understanding that once you're born again, he can't reach inside and pull your born-again spirit out of you. He now is relegated to working within the framework of the fact that you're born again and maybe even spirit-filled. These are the conditions that have been set before him. It's how he's got to work. So he knows that if somebody's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a really good chance that you may want to go to church. Now he understands that. And he understands that your born-again spirit desires to be in church and in the presence, not just of God, but in the presence of other believers. Now he knows that when you get born again, that's what's in you. He's got to do something to get you distracted away from what's happening on the inside. Because he can't change that inside thing, but he has to do something to get you distracted away from it. Because if he can't keep you distracted away from what's inside of you, you're going to be in church, and not only will you be in church, but you will become an active participant in that church, and you will become involved with the things that are taught in that church. Now, granted, we understand we're not talking about churches that teach flaky doctrine and so on and so forth. I mean, he'll encourage you to go to a church like that. So here he is. He's got to do something to get you away from your mission and your calling. And he's honestly not that concerned about whether or not you discover what your calling is. Because he knows that calling has been planned for you since before the foundation of the world. He knows that calling has existed. And that calling has been on the shelf waiting for you to come into existence so that that calling could be imparted into you. Well, you have that calling. You have that appointing. Now, he can't change that either, because what you are is what you're called to be. You may not be walking or living in it, but it doesn't change the fact that God has already relegated or designated to you a specific calling. So now he has to work again within that. And if you find out what it is, well, you find out what it is. But he still is going to work within those parameters. He has no choice. You can even enroll in Bible college. And as crazy as it might seem, that is not as much of a threat to him as you might think. Now, from our perspective, we may look at it and think, man, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to study to show myself a workman approved unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. I shall rightly divide the word of God. And so, you enroll in Bible college. And those little demons that have been assigned to try and mess up your life, they see what you've done. Well, they get worried. I mean, they're just little ignorant imps, you know? And they get really upset about this. Oh, she's enrolled in Bible college. What are we going to do? So they run back over to their boss and they say, "Principality. Oh, principality." He says, "What's the problem?" "Well, you know, Susie over here, we're assigned to her. And we've been working so hard to keep her from going deeper into God. I mean, you know, she got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and all that. And we've been trying so hard to keep her from going deeper into God, but now she's enrolled in Bible college." Principality says, "Well, what Bible college did she enroll in?" "Well, she enrolled in that one over there in Beaver Creek." "Yeah, I've heard about that Bible college. There's a lot of truth that goes forth from that Bible college." "That's a good Bible college." That principality says, "Yeah, I'm glad you came and told me that. I didn't know that." And those little imps stand there and they say, "Boy, should we be great if we knew everything like he knows everything." And that principality, wise with experience, says, "Yes, that would be nice, but we're never going to be like that. We're never going to know everything like he knows everything. And unless we have proper communication within our own ranks, we will not know what they are doing. That's why we have to work so hard in the area of deception. Because as long as we can keep them deceived, they'll never come to the full knowledge of understanding that he does know everything. And as long as we can work our deception properly, they're going to actually believe almost that we are like him, knowing everything. They'll even think that we can read their minds and know their thoughts. They'll even think that we can understand them when they're praying in that language that he gave them. So no, we will never know everything like he does. That's why we have to work deception in their lives. And you tell me that Susie has enrolled in this Bible college. Well, that'll be all right. Be nice if we could get her to drop out, but if we can't, here's what you do. You get her so excited about the Bible college that completing her studies becomes the most important thing in her life. Because when that happens, she will be focused on writing her papers, her thesis, her dissertation. She will be focused on reading her textbooks. She will be focused on research and get caught up in the writings of other people. So that's okay. She's enrolled in that Bible college. We'll have to work around that. But you just get her distracted so that finishing that Bible college becomes the most important thing, because when her focus is on completing the Bible college and getting her degree, she is going to miss the one she says she's studying about. In other words, you get Susie to salute her Bible college, and she'll be so focused on the works of the Bible college, she's going to miss the one she's supposed to be studying about. When the enemy moves on us like this, the goal is not to get you to sin. They'd like it if you did. The goal is to keep you saluting everything that comes along. There are people in your life that are so, how can I put this? They're born again, but spiritually, they are anchors to your life. They will be an anchor to your life if you let them. These are the people, they mean well, but they are so spiritually, and I say this not to be mean, they're so spiritually immature, the only solution they see to their problems is telling everybody else about them. If you become the ear for that person, you'll be receiving the phone calls. You'll be receiving, can I talk to you a little bit right here? I mean, here, church about to start. Can I talk to you just for a few minutes? Or can I get with you after the service? There's some things I got to talk to you about. You already know what's coming. You already know it's not going to be anything good. You already know it's just going to be an unloading of a bunch of junk. That's because that person, because they don't hate Jesus, they are born again, but they're so spiritually immature that they don't know how to turn to Jesus. They think the answer is you. That person can become the individual that Jesus is referring to. Salute no man. If they can get you caught up thinking, now remember, this process they went through, this saluting, it was not a wrong thing to do. It was not a bad thing to do. But Jesus knew if they got caught up in all of that, they were going to be stopped from accomplishing what it was that He had sent them out to accomplish. And that's why He says to them, salute no man, because He knew that they could be stopped doing something that was very, very good. Something that was not wrong. By the same token today, if the devil can get you convinced, you've got a responsibility to give sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so all of your time to help them, because after all, they are my brother and sister in the Lord. And after all, you know, they do have these needs, they do have these problems, and I really, you know, it just seems like I'm really able to minister to them. I'm really able to help them. How long has this been going on? Well, you know, I've known them for 5 years. How long has all of that been going on? Well, about the whole 5 years. Then how much are you really helping? All you're doing is saluting, and you're letting your time be eaten up. Folks, one of the greatest things somebody could tell you is, why don't you grow up and stop coming and bugging me with all your junk? Go give it to Jesus. Now, that's a little blunt. But after 5 years, trust me, I don't care how much scripture you're giving them. I don't care how many times you're praying with them over the phone. I don't care how many times you go to their house, how many times you go out to eat, how much ministry you're giving to them. Do you realize you're not helping them? They may cry and they may say, thank you. Oh, thank you so much for, you're such a help to me. Every time I'm with you, you minister to me. That's right. Every time you're with them, they minister to you at an emotional level. They put a band-aid over what's been going on, but the problem is still there and you're not dealing with the problem. People like that become the man you salute on the way. Because if they truly wanted help and you were giving them good spiritual counsel, get to the Word, pray, get in there in the presence with Jesus, it'd only take about 2 or 3 times of that. And they would begin doing that, and they would begin seeing the results of it, and the phone calls would stop, the can I meet with you would stop, that stuff's going to stop. Instead, they're going to come to you and say, praise God, this is so wonderful. Man, I'll tell you what, ever since I started doing what you told me, my life has been different. Look over in this same chapter, Look over in verse 38. You're going to see an example of this. Jesus said, salute no man. Well, He's talking about individuals. But this can apply to anything. In verse 38 it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Well, apparently Jesus didn't care, because he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, they go into the house, and here's Mary and Martha. Now, let me ask you something. If Jesus and a bunch of his staff came by your house, and they've been ministering all day long, do you think it's possible they might be hungry? Do you think the thought might cross your mind, you know, it would be a good thing for me to see to it that they have some food? Sure it would. In fact, in those days, that was a custom. Now remember, it wasn't like Martha could go over to the shelf and pull off a few cans of green beans and, you know, get out a can of those little new potatoes and, you know, open up a can of some tuna and a can or a jar of mayonnaise and I'll whip up some tuna salad and stick everything in the microwave. And are you with me? It wasn't like that. Preparing food back then was an ordeal. She says, Jesus, now remember, Jesus never said to her, "Martha, you're doing something that's wrong." He never said to her, "Martha, you're doing something that dishonors God." He never said, "Martha, you're doing something that is useless. There's no benefit at all to this." He never said that. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now stop for a moment. Think about this. They're in the house, and she's scurrying about trying to get things ready. Jesus didn't say, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about this meal you're trying to put together." He said, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things." It wasn't just the events of that particular day. He said, "You're careful and you're troubled about many things." It goes beyond just what was happening that particular day. In other words, Jesus had either observed and or by divine revelation had come to the knowledge of the fact that Martha was so caught up in saluting all these things in her life that it had distracted her away from the one that she loved. And the Bible makes it very clear that Martha and Mary were deeply in love with Jesus. In fact, he went to their house more than one time. And remember what happened when their brother Lazarus died? Well, you know the story about that. So there was a special relationship here between Martha, Mary, and Jesus. And Jesus, he looks at her and he says, "Martha," man, he says, "woman, you are careful and troubled about many things." It's not that all the stuff you're doing is wrong. It's basically you've got your priorities out of order. But on the other hand, Martha thought she was doing the thing that she ought to do. Martha thought, get this now, Martha thought she was doing the very thing that would honor the Lord. And he corrects her on that. He says, "Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things." Let's rephrase that. "Martha, Martha, you are so caught up and worried and distracted by all of these things that you're doing to try and serve me. But your sister, she has made the better choice at this moment. She's made a choice to sit at my feet and stay in my presence to receive from me." Jesus never chastised Martha because she had made those choices, telling her, you did bad things. He was saying, Martha, you are saluting all these activities in your life. Now, let me show you something. Back in verse 40, it says, but Martha was encumbered. That two-word phrase, encumbered, it comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word gives a picture. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Have you ever seen a ring in a pig's nose? Okay, let me re-ask this question. How many of you know that sometimes rings are put in a pig's nose? No, not too many people. Okay. Did you know that there are rings that are put in pig's noses? It's not for decoration, okay? It's not like, you know, and they don't dye the pig's hair pink and green and all this other. You ever heard the phrase, I was being led around by the nose? Okay. This word was encumbered. It comes from a Greek word that means to be drawn around by the brain, as though somebody has put a hook or a ring in your brain and attached something to it and is leading you around by your brain. Or better put, your thoughts. This is that attack of the enemy. It's to get you so caught up in doing all the right things that you miss the best thing, the thing that is most needful, as Jesus said to Martha about Mary. She has done the thing that's most needful. See, again, Satan is not stupid to the point that he's going to try to distract you with things that are just horribly wicked and evil and all of that. He knows that's not going to work on you. He's got to come up with something that fits within the framework of who you are, which is a child of God. His attack is not a frontal attack. His attack is a very subtle, influential attack. Remember, how many of you have ever done any studies on subliminal advertising? That it's funny, Kathy and I will be together, and sometimes there'll be an ad in a magazine, and I don't know why it is, but man, I can spot these things. I can see these. I can find words hidden in these advertisements. It's especially true for the alcohol advertisements and the tobacco advertisements. But it's in everything. Well, not everything. But I find these things. There are pictures, there are images that are drawn in there. And it's like sometimes I look and I can say, look at that. See that person there and that person. See what they're doing here and see this. Subliminal advertising. They're trying to influence you with something. You know the term, you know, sex sells? Trust me, it does. There are things that are buried in advertising images, and sometimes it's not so buried. And so much of it, I mean, you can find, there have been advertisements for things like, just like food you would buy. It's got stuff in it that it's best I not talk about it. And some of these ads I've cut out and I've got at home in a little scrapbook. But anyway, it's so very subtle to try and influence your thinking. Remember they talked about how that in movie theaters they would be showing trailers, and in those trailers they would insert a few frames that would say something like, you know, buy popcorn, and they said popcorn sales increase because of that subliminal suggestion. Well, it's the same kind of thing in the realm of the spirit. It is a subliminal work that the devil works. He doesn't come to you and say things like, boy, you know what? You really need to completely and totally, absolutely ignore Jesus in your life. You need to completely and totally boot prayer right out of your life and go over here and play with your kids. Now, he won't do that. Because he knows if he did, it wouldn't work. But what he will do could be something like this. You know, if you don't pay any more attention, this thought, in your head. If you don't pay any more attention to your children than what you are, you're going to be a pretty neglectful parent. And you know what happens to kids who grow up with neglectful parents? And you know you don't want your children to be like that. You need to spend more time with them. Now listen, folks. Listen closely. Spending time with your kids is not wrong. Preparing a meal and serving it to Jesus and his staff was not wrong. But it's a matter of where we place these things in our life. These are good things, and these are things that God expects us to do. God expects us as parents to give attention to our children and to our husband or to our wife. God knows. Now listen, God knows. If you've got a job, you've got a responsibility to work that job. God knows that clothes have to be washed sooner or later. And we're grateful when it's sooner. God knows this. He knows that if you've got pets, you need to tend to your pets. He knows if you've got a yard, you've got to cut the grass and tend to the yard. He knows that you've got a vacuum cleaner, it needs to be run. You need to deal with these things. He knows if you've got an automobile or some kind of vehicle, he knows the oil has to be changed. Sooner or later, brakes will have to be changed. And all of he knows this, all right? God knows this, but so does the devil. And these are the things that Satan will use to keep you away from the presence of God, to keep you from sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's all the important things in your life. It's not the stupid things. If the devil were to come to you and say, boy, you know what you need to do? You need to go to Kings Island every day during the summer. Well, you know that's dumb, and you know you're not going to fall for something that stupid. But what he will do is come to you and try to get you distracted to such a degree that all of these needful things, important things in your life, you focus so much on them that by the end of the day, you really have no more time left for Jesus. You wait, I'll get this. How many of you, just think about how many of you have been like this in your life. You go to bed at night and you make a decision. Praise God, tomorrow's going to be different. I'm telling you, tomorrow, I am going to give some time to Jesus. I mean, I'm going to bug him tomorrow. I am going to be in his face all day long, or for 2 hours, or for whatever. Whatever would be. And you go to bed feeling really good about yourself. You lay there on the pillow, you go to sleep with that kind of thought in your mind. And it feels good to have that kind of a thought and those kinds of intentions, because your spirit man longs and hungers for things like that. Then in the morning, you wake up. You got to get ready for work. So you're getting ready for work. Jesus, I'm looking forward to being with you tonight when I come home. Oh, Jesus, it's going to be good, Jesus, when I come home. So you go home, you go to work, you put in your hours, you get in the car, you come home, and on the way home, you remember, oh, I was supposed to stop by and pick up such and such because I told so and so I would do that. Well, I'm near there. I'll just run over there and do it real quick. You gave your word after all, you know. So you run over there and you do that. That only sets you behind maybe 20 minutes. Just get in the car, you're going back home. Yes, oh Jesus, I'm coming, Jesus, I'll be there pretty soon. You walk in. Hey Fido, go out, use the yard. Make sure Fido's got fresh water and all of that. You sit down and you eat the meal that you fixed. I mean, you didn't take time to fix a big meal. It was one of those hungry mans into the microwave, all right? You're going to spend time with Jesus. Well, the phone rings. And it's not, you know, the 5 years of problems person. It's a legitimate call. But it starts to go off into some things. And it starts to go off on some tangents. And you start talking. How was your trip? Oh, it was great. Well, tell me all about it. Okay, well, we did this and we did that and we went here and we did that and oh, that was summer. 45 minutes later, it's like, you know, goodbye, click. Jesus, I'll be there. You wait and see. A few other things, tend to this, tend to that. You know, I think I'm going to check and see what the weather's like. Click Weather Channel. Find out about tomorrow. Because, you know, I want to make sure that I don't dress too warm or too cool for tomorrow. Okay, that's the weather for Los Angeles. Yeah, that's the weather for Toronto. That's the weather for Miami. That's Kansas City. Okay, there we go. There's New York. There's Chicago. There. Half an hour later, it comes to Dayton. Oh, finally, praise God. Okay, great. Going to be a good day tomorrow. Now I know what to wear. Okay, let's see. I'm telling you, I'm going to be there. Hey, how many of you have experienced things like that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And not one of those things was bad. Not one. But it is so subtle. And I'm telling you now, if you stop and you think back over the last maybe week or 2 weeks or month or however far back you can go, just start thinking about the things that have come up in your life that have kept you away from prayer or spending time with Jesus. All of those things that you come up with, mark my word, you have just uncovered the deception that Satan has been working in your life. It didn't have a pitchfork, it didn't have horns, it didn't have a pointy tail, but it was his plan nevertheless. It wasn't veiled in pornography, it wasn't veiled in drugs or alcohol, but it was his plan because those other things won't work. He has to work within the framework of your Christianity. And so, he implements this plan. And when he finds out, well, for example, for me, I'll give you an example for myself. Things related to the church or the college. You know, you need to do this, you need to get that. Yeah, that's right. You need to do, yeah, yes. You need to, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. Got to have it done by such and such time, got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other. Yep. And it is so easy, however it is, whatever these things are that apply to you, it is so easy to get caught up in this because you don't recognize it as being the devil implementing a plan in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that these things are wrong, and it doesn't mean you neglect all these things. But what it means is this: you pull a Mary and you understand, okay, I was going to do laundry tonight because it's got to be done, but tonight I will only do the whites. Tomorrow night or the night after, I'll work on the colors. I mean, now this might sound a little drastic, but if every pair of underwear is dirty, think about how long it's going to take to do the entire load or how long it will take to wash one pair with Woolite. Wash, 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 rinse, 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 hang up to dry. In the morning, I can put it on. Now, see, that sounds kind of drastic, but again, we're talking about good things, things that are important, and in some cases, things that we actually believe we're doing to honor Jesus. Now, I'm not here on Monday nights that much for the ladies' ministry, but I'll give you a good example. And I'm not saying this happens. I'm just going to say how something could happen. Talking about everybody's prayer requests. Well, you know, my uncle, he went through the same thing. Oh, yeah, he did. Now, I'm not saying it happened, all right? So don't, and I'm not trying to level accusations. I'm just saying this is a plan of the enemy. He knows if you're going to be here for this time of prayer, he knows you're here. So he can't change that, but what he can try to do is get you to Martha all that time and salute all that stuff. Because if he can do that, he can get you distracted away. And this is, it's not just the Monday night, it's your own prayer time too. Or you get somebody to pray with. And it's not wrong to have somebody to pray with you. But you can get caught up saluting all the stuff you want to pray about as opposed to taking these things and going into the presence of Jesus and leaving them there. I can't emphasize how subtle all of this is and how sneaky it is. One of the things that I've gone to the Lord about has to do with ministry things. Father, show me what I can delegate and teach me how to delegate. Show me what and teach me how. So that, and I can tell you now, since I have been praying that way, He has begun showing me how to get different things done to where I don't have to do it. And that's going to continue. I can see it. I can see it now as clear as a bell. I can see it. I can see things are changing. I can see all of these things coming into place, coming into order. And there will be other things that will be delegated. And I can tell you right now, God's going to have some of you come to me and say, Pastor, I want to do such and such. And it won't be a Martha thing. It could be for your life, but it won't be a Martha thing, because it's going to be something that God is going to use in you and through you to accomplish other things. Your ministry calling, I mean, if He can get you to Martha, let me show you something. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, Jesus said, the Bible says that Martha was encumbered, and that word encumbered, it gives the image of like a ring being placed in somebody's brain and a rope or a chain being attached to that ring and somebody leading you around by the brain. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This isn't just dirty thoughts, you know, thoughts, the kind of thoughts that Christians shouldn't be thinking. This can be imagination. This can be all those Martha things. And again, we're not talking about bad things or unimportant things. We're talking about things that need to be done in your life, things that need to be done. But it's a matter of getting all this stuff in priority, getting all this stuff in order, because as long as the devil knows, he is going to be able to very softly and gently breeze into your life all those clouds, those mental clouds of imaginations, that he's going to be able to keep you completely distracted and away from the presence of the Lord. And what? Because remember, Mary is there at the feet of Jesus. Where's Martha? She's in the same house. Folks, they didn't have like 5,000 square foot houses where the kitchen is a half mile away from the living room. Martha's in there doing that. While she's doing it, I have no doubt that she was either in a corner of the same room or in an adjacent room that had a big door opening. In other words, she was close enough to where she could have heard what Jesus was saying. And he still said, you are troubled and careful about many things. She could still hear what he was saying, and she knew what was going on. But her sister, just a few feet away, her sister is sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Mary knew what was supposed to be done. And in that culture, the women had the responsibility to do these things. It wasn't the men. Guys, I mean, it's bad enough today, I guess. You know, you never helped me in the kitchen. Well, back then, the men never helped in the kitchen, trust me. And so here's Mary. She knows what the culture dictates. She knows what she's been trained to do in life by mommy and all the rest of them. But she made a choice. This right now is more important than me doing these other things that also are important. But this is the most important thing for me, is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His words. And these imaginations that Paul is talking about, it's not just, you know, impure thoughts. These imaginations can also be the important things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In other words, you've got a knowledge of God, but these imaginations exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So you've got the knowledge of God on one hand, and you've got these imaginations, and these things are working to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. In other words, those imaginations, those thoughts that go through, those things take precedence over being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Here in this verse, this third verse, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare." We, and our. Notice he didn't say the weapons of God's warfare. It's ours. People go to God and say things like, "Oh God, just get my life in order. Oh God, just get my life in order." He's on the throne saying, "You get your life in order. You come to me and I can give to you the wisdom that will help you get your life in order, that will help you get your priorities. In fact, if you come to me and just spend enough time with me, what I can do is get you to the point to where you're going to be able to recognize the difference between a cloud thought and a glory thought. Because right now, they both seem to have equal importance to you. But if you spend enough time in my presence, I can help you identify all of those little foxes that are working so hard to spoil the vine of your relationship with me." See, you cannot lose your calling, but you can lose your anointing. Your calling is something that has been given to you and is going to be there. The anointing, or let's put it this way, the empowerment for the total fulfillment of that calling. You Martha around too much, it's going to be kind of like this. The anointing meter, you know how in your car you got a gas gauge? The anointing gauge, that little needle, it's just going to start working its way down to empty. You're still in the car, but now you have no anointing to get you home from church. You still have your calling, but now there's no fuel behind that calling, empowering you for the fulfillment. It is so important for us, and like I said earlier, I am firmly convinced that this could well be the biggest work that Satan is working in the body of Christ. The subtlety of getting us caught up with the thoughts of the important things and not the most needful. And the crazy thing about it is we know what the most needful thing is. We can stand up and testify, the most needful thing for me is to be at the feet of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The most needful thing for me is to close that door and get alone with Him and to worship Him. If I have to turn out the lights so that I can't see anything but the darkness of that room and be distracted, not be distracted by the things I see that need to be put here and the dust blown off of that and all, the only thing I can see spiritually is the face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know this. We know it. And the devil knows we know it. That's why he has to work deception. And it's through the deception of the imaginations that I've got to get this done. It can't wait. I've got to get this done now. I've got to deal with this thing right away. I've got to handle this thing here. And before you know it, your day is completely gone. And there's those little imps. They're just leading you along. They got that chain over their shoulders. And they are just leading you all through the house, leading you all over town in the car. And they're just looking at each other and smiling. They don't have to mess you up with sickness. They don't have to mess you up with poverty. They don't have to mess you up with other things like that. They've got you right where they want you. And when it comes time, you know, when report time is probably at night when you sleep, because then you're not a threat to anybody. So you get in bed, and they very gently lay that chain down the side of the bed, and they run off to report to the principality. Principality! He says, "Well, you guys got a big smile on your face. What's going on?" "Well, you know, we told you about Susie, the Bible college she was enrolled in. It works. What you said, it works. We've got her so caught up, she's gone to the Christian bookstore and she's bought a bunch of books to read everybody else's idea about the glory of God. She's gone and gotten magazines and she's studying all of this stuff and she honestly thinks, in fact, we heard her testify to somebody at church how much she's growing because she's reading what this preacher said and reading what that preacher said and studying what this one wrote and this one over here wrote, and she's got all these things written down in her papers and she's concentrating so hard on getting those specific books of the Bible read that she's supposed to read as her assignment and all that, and she's just completely ignored her relationship with Jesus." That big principality says, "Good job. I'm so proud of you. You keep this up, you boys are going to get a promotion." That's how it works. And if you're a Susie that's not enrolled in Bible college, it could be your job. It could be the things that you do here at church. It could be anything. Because it is so soft and so subtle. It is a whisper of a thought that becomes an imagination that turns into a priority which exalts itself above the presence of God. And that, once it takes place, if it's not caught, it will happen day after day after day after day. And even though you lay your head down in bed at night knowing that you have done a lot of really good, important things, the devil knows he has kept you away from intimacy with Jesus. And he stands there and watches as the anointing meter begins to drop and drop. And it makes him feel good, if that's possible, to know they can just sit back and rock. He doesn't have to persecute you. He doesn't have to do things like that. Because he knows at this point the only way you're ever going to accomplish anything in your calling is by your own power. And when you do that, he will be able to tear you down. So he's not worried. But what will scare the devil out of the devil is when you hear a message like this and it gets past these two paddles on your head, goes way down deep on the inside and latches a hold of your heart, and you shake the dust off your head and you say, "Yeah, I see this." And you go home. You are so motivated. But then the thoughts come again. But now it's a little bit different. Now you recognize it for what it is. And you sit back and you think, "Now wait a minute. Does this really have to be done now? Or could I do that at 8 o'clock tonight? Or whatever. Whatever. I could put this off. I'll write it down. Do such and such before bed. And I'll put that right there." And a thought comes. "Oh yeah, I need to do that too. Well, I'll just write it down. I'll do that later." And a thought comes. "Well, I'll just do that later too." Pretty soon, those little imps, they figure out, we can't budge him. He's really going to do it. He's really going to spend time with Jesus. He's really going to pray. He's really going to get there and sit there and read the Word and pray in the Spirit while he does it. He's really going to do this. What are we going to do? "I know. Go over there and get Sister Jones. Have her give him a call." "Okay, yeah. Sister Jones, would you please call Brother Bob? Tell him all about your problems." Ring, ring, ring. Now, Brother Bob may have gotten to the point to where he leaves it on the answering machine. But maybe he's not to that point yet. So he picks up, hello. Brother Bob, this is Sister Jones. Sister Jones, oh, I'm so glad you called, but I can't talk right now. But it's just going to, I know I'm busy right now. I'm busy right now. I'm talking with somebody right at the moment. Jesus. So I tell you what, why don't you get back with me, say, in about 4 years. I'll talk to you later, click. When that begins to happen, you had better believe you're going to strike terror into the camp of the enemy, because now they're catching on. They're going to have to come up with something, some other kind of distractions. They're going to have to try and work some other kind of major, important kinds of things, emergencies or whatever it would be. They're going to have to try and do something else. Now, I'm cluing you in to what could happen beyond this point. New circumstances can start to arise. Things totally different than anything you've ever done. New people come into your life with new problems. In other words, now they're going to have to pull on other resources and introduce new distractions to your life, because you've gotten to the point where the old ones just don't work anymore. And it might work for a little while, but if you're staying in the presence of Jesus, He's going to say, hold on just a second here. I really appreciate all this worship, but I really need to share something with you. You know, less and less over here that's been happening? It's the next level of distraction that the enemy is working in your life. I just wanted you to know that while I had your ear. Now that you know it, you can continue worshiping. You're the greatest threat to the devil. You know, God's really not that big of a threat to the devil. Because unless we submit ourselves to His working in us, there's not a whole lot that's going to happen. That's because we're the ones that have the dominion down here. We're the ones that have the ability. We talk about asking, you ever heard people say things like, Jesus, please rebuke the devil? He's not. He's already defeated the devil. And He's looking at us saying, you just rebuke him yourself, because I've given this victory to you. You just do it. In fact, when you do it, it makes me feel so good to stand up here in heaven and watch you rebuke him. And there's Adam. That's what I should have done. That's what I should have done when I was down there. That's what I should have done in that garden. That's what I should have done, and I didn't do it. I should have done it. Boy, Jesus, it looks good when they do it, doesn't it? Do not spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with Him and talk about this, because I dare to say that it's probable that every person in this room and every person listening to this by tape is going through this at some level. Possible. Not definite. Spend some time with Him and ask Him to reveal to you what it is that is encumbering you or leading you around by the brain. Ask Him to open the eyes of your understanding to see these things so that you can take a stand against them. Meaning, you just get this stuff in order and learn how to marry your relationship with Jesus, as opposing to continuing a lifestyle of Martha-ing your relationship with Him. When you do this, I promise you, He's going to, you'll see it. It will start to become so clear to you. It's like a door is open and a light has been shown in it, and you're going to be able to see all this stuff. He's going to show you what He sees. And He's going to help you to get changed, get rearranged, all the things that need to be dealt with so that you can give some time to Him. And what's incredible, He'll even take the 24 hours that you have, and in a way that I cannot understand, somehow He seems to stretch that out. And where you used to didn't think you had time, now all of a sudden you find you've got time. And you don't even know how it happened. It just did. You can't explain it. Don't let this trick that the enemy has pulled on the body of Christ for 2,000 years, don't let it continue to work in your life. Don't let it happen. Let God help you in this and put an end to this work of distraction. Because it will end. Praise God. Go ahead and stand up.